I was on the internet just thinking of a good introduction to the section of Romans 5 that we're in, and I thought it might be interesting just to share with you what at least one source, in this case Wikipedia, considers the 10 most influential people in history. And in reverse order, starting with number 10, that would include number 10, Joseph Stalin. Number 9, Sidney Lee. I had to look him up, okay? So if I tell you something about him, it's because I didn't know anything about him, all right? English biographer and critic who edited the works of Shakespeare. Number 8, Napoleon. Number 7, George Washington. Number 6, Queen Victoria. Number 5, Winston Churchill. Number 4, Franklin D. Roosevelt. Number 3, Abraham Lincoln. Number 2, Carl Linnaeus. Number 2, and I don't even know who he was. I had to look him up. A Swedish botanist, physician, and zoologist. And number 1, anybody want to shout it out? Adolf Hitler. According to Wikipedia, those are the 10 most influential people in the history of the world. Many people, myself included, would say, I don't know if those are the most influential 10 or not, but one thing I do know, they missed the top 2. And the top 2 are Adam and Christ. And that's what we're learning about here in Romans chapter 5. And there are wonderful parallels between Adam and Christ. And that's what Paul's helping us to understand beginning here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. In fact, I outlined, and I'll put the outline up again just to keep big picture, verses 12 through 21, that this whole section of Scripture is about Adam and Christ. And the first 3 verses, 12 through 14, Adam and Christ were introduced. That was last week's message in a sense. Today we'll look at verses 15 through 17, Lord willing, Adam and Christ contrasted. And then hopefully we'll be able to come back next time I'm preaching and take a look at Adam and Christ compared. Last time we just went through these first 3 verses. Very challenging verses, verses 12 through 14, that talk about the reign of death. And Paul makes it clear that sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam. It doesn't mean there was no sin before then, because sin can't enter the world if sin doesn't already exist. So there was sin, but it comes into the world of mankind through one man. That's what the Bible makes very clear. And then secondly, death entered the world through sin. You want proof that everyone's a sinner? Death reigns, and you can't get away from it. You go to any culture, you go to any geographic location, you talk to any person, tall, short, male, female, whatever, death reigns over everyone. And that's the evidence, according to Romans, that we are all sinners. And we sinned in Adam. Number 3, death spread to all men because all sinned. And in this context of verses 12, 13, and 14, it's not saying we die because we sinned. It's saying we are sinners because we sinned in Adam. And the evidence of that is we all die and death reigns over us. That's what the Apostle Paul is focusing on. And you might be thinking, Greg, can the work of one person really affect that many people? And the answer is absolutely yes. In fact, you'll find the word one, O-N-E, in verses 12 through 19, no less than 12 times. And what Paul is helping us to understand, that there is one man, Adam, who committed one sin, and that affected everyone, including you. And so everyone is born in Adam. You sinned in Adam. And again, you might say, I don't get that. I would just say, maybe if you have opportunity, go back and listen online to last week's message. I don't have to get it for it to be true. The fact that I don't agree with something or embrace it doesn't change truth. Truth is truth. God's word is truth. And this is what Paul's saying in Romans. But it doesn't stop there. There was one who came in the likeness of Adam. There is one who came that the Bible calls a type of Jesus Christ. Notice the end of verse 14, please. It says of Adam, at the end of verse 14, who is a type of him who was to come. I appreciate so much the good feedback. Someone said to me just over this past week, Greg, I'm not used to thinking of Christ as the second Adam. And maybe that's a newer phrase, but we just sang it. We just had a wonderful song that we sang. A song about the true and better Adam. Where Adam failed, Jesus Christ succeeded. See, Christ obeyed the Father. He did not fail like Adam failed. Christ, the second Adam, did what the first Adam could not, chose not to do. In that sense, the end of verse 14, Adam is a type of Christ. Now, someone else came up to me, and again, another good point. Greg, do people know what the word type means? Do they understand what it means theologically? Because some people think, like, a rose is a type of flower, and a violet's a type of flower. And I said, wow, I am so glad you told me that, because I forgot. The word type is a very theological word. It doesn't mean like there's maple trees and oak trees and there are different types of trees. The word type is a word that means pattern. It's a prefiguring, if you will. So when you go to verse 14 and it says, Adam is a type of him, a type of Christ to us to come, it's not saying, well, an oak is a type of tree, a maple is a type of tree. Adam and Christ are basically the same, just two types of the same thing. That is not the word type. It's a very specific Greek word, again, that means pattern, a picture. And Paul wants to make it very, very clear that you don't read Romans and say, okay, I guess Christ and Adam are pretty close. That is not true. Adam is a type of Christ, but Adam can't hold a candle to Christ. And it's as if Paul says, if I don't spend a little time telling you how wonderful Christ is in comparison to Adam, you might get the wrong conclusion or have the wrong opinion about Christ. And so what we're going to look at today, actually in verses 15 through 17, I've called contrast. Adam versus Christ. Notice the first word in verse 15 following the last phrase of verse 14. Last phrase of verse 14 about Adam, he's a type of Christ, meaning he's a type of him who was to come. What is the very first word in verse 15? But. Don't you dare think that Adam and Christ are basically the same. They are not. And that would be a very wrong conclusion to come to. And Paul makes it very clear, and this is his whole point. Christ is better than Adam. Christ is superior to Adam. Yes, they have something in common. They both did one thing that affected many people. But if we want to talk about what they did, what Adam did can't hold a candle to what Jesus Christ did. And Paul's going to make that clear. We're going to look at three verses, 3 points, the contrast, Adam versus Christ. And the first point out of verse 15, number one, through Adam, many died. Through Christ, many were made righteous. Now, the theology is compact. Again, we're in a section of Scripture that most of us read and we go, wow, I'm not sure I'm getting it. It's not easy reading, so we're going to try to go slow. Just a little bit, maybe a phrase at a time. Let me read verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. So notice that statement. We'll just stop. Do you think Adam and Christ are pretty much the same? No. The free gift is not like the transgression. Make sure you know that. And then we're saying, okay, Paul, what does that mean? The rest of the verse explains what he means. Let's just kind of walk through it a little bit at a time. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died. Pause. Transgression is a word that means trespass or false step. It's the sin of Adam. God made it very clear to Adam and Eve, that tree, you don't eat the fruit. What did they do? Adam sinned. Eve sinned. They ate the fruit. They committed a trespass. Because it says here, for if by the transgression of the one, the many died. What does that mean? All people died in Adam. And again, we covered that last week, but just a quick peek, look up to verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, that's through Adam's sin, so death spread to all men. How? Because all sinned. When Adam sinned, you sinned. That's the teaching of Scripture. Adam's sin was imputed to your account. That's the teaching of Scripture. And so Paul's now saying in verse 15, but, yes, I know Adam's a type of Christ, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, and that's true. Now notice the second part of verse 15. Much more. Notice that. Much more. There's something that's going to be greater when we talk about Jesus Christ. Much more did the grace of God. So whatever Christ did that's greater, it's all about grace. And then look at the next phrase. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Notice that phrase carefully. It says here in verse 15, Paul refers to the gift by the grace of the one man. What gift is Paul talking about? And when I first read this, I thought, well, that gift has to be salvation. And that makes sense in light of verse 17. Because if you go to the bottom of verse 17, it refers to the gift of righteousness. And some people say that's accurate. It may be. But I don't think so after studying it more. You say, why? Two reasons. Number one, just look at the context of verse 15. What is Paul doing? He's contrasting the work of Adam and the work of Jesus Christ. Paul's drawing a contrast between what two people did. For if by the transgression of the one, that's the fall, the sin of Adam, then he goes to the second part, verse 15, much more did the grace of God and, here it comes, the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus. What is that gift by the one man, Jesus? That's the obedience of Christ. That's the work of Christ. The work of Christ that leads to righteousness. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 16. Notice what it says in verse 16, the second half of the verse. The free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Verse 16 says the gift is not justification, the gift results in justification. So back to verse 15, what is the gift by the grace of the one man? It's the work of Jesus Christ. It's what Christ did. What Paul is saying, and he's helping us to understand, that the work of Adam can't really be compared to the work of Jesus Christ. Why? Because what happened through the work of Adam? Many died. But what happened through the work of Jesus Christ? Many were blessed. And then you see here in the end, what does he say? By the gift, by the grace of the one man, Jesus, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. That word abound is a word that has to do with overflowing abundance. How is it that people receive an overflowing abundance of grace? It's through the work of Jesus Christ. A work of Christ that is so much greater than the work of Adam. Paul's making the point, what? What Adam did can't hold a candle to what Christ did. I'm going to say that a lot. Because it's been on my mind this week. In fact, I just Googled. Where does that come from? Do you guys know the phrase can't hold a candle to? I mean, I use that. Where does that come from? I Googled it, right? When you don't know something, you Google it. And allegedly, if there's an expert craftsman, some of you are very gifted, and you may be considered an expert craftsman. If you're an expert craftsman working with your hands, you will have an apprentice. And the apprentice holds the candle to give you light to work. And he's watching what you do so that one day he could be a master craftsman. You know what can hold the candle to means? It means you're not even close enough to be considered an apprentice. The difference between you and the master is so great, you're not worthy even to hold his candle. And as I thought about that, I thought that's an awesome illustration. Adam can't hold a candle to Christ. Because what does Christ do? Christ comes into this world. Christ goes to the cross. Christ dies for our sin. And through his act, the many were made righteous. That's how wonderful Christ is. And Paul is contrasting Christ with Adam to help us understand his main point, that Christ is absolutely awesome. Try to think of just an everyday illustration of that. And I thought because of news events, I would use a wedding. How many weddings take place in our country? How many people get married each day? I looked it up and I was surprised to find in the United States, on average, every day, there are 6,200 weddings. That's a lot. I thought that was a lot. Now, there's all kinds of different weddings. Some of them take place as you see in a picture. Here's a young couple before someone is serving, perhaps a judge, serving as a justice of the peace. And there they are in some kind of courtroom or civic room, and there's no one there, and there's no great pomp and circumstance, and no type of formal attire. It's just a young man and a young woman, and they're getting married. That's their wedding. I woke up Saturday morning, and when I checked my phone to find on my app what the big news stories are, they were all about a different wedding. Do you know what wedding I'm talking about? Yeah, some of you are laughing. It was a wedding between Britain's Prince Harry and his wife, Meghan Markle. Here's a picture of their wedding. And in her incredibly expensive dress, in that beautiful horse-drawn carriage, with all of the great traditions of the British monarchy. You say, okay, Greg, so what's your point? Were both of those weddings, yes, were they similar? No, right? I mean, here's one couple getting married by a justice of the peace, and here's another couple getting married, and every kiss, it seems, is put on television, right? And everybody's describing everything from what was worn to what path they walked to what exactly took place and who was invited. Here's my point. Those two young people in that first picture were married, but their wedding can't hold a candle to this wedding based on at least all the pictures I've seen. That's what Paul wants us to understand. Adam was a man, and what he did affected many. Jesus Christ was a man, and what he did affected many. But what Adam did can't hold a candle to Jesus Christ. Through Adam, many died. Through Christ, many were made righteous. That's verse 15. Let's go to verse 16. Second point this morning, through Adam came condemnation. Through Jesus Christ came justification. Let me read verse 16. The gift, remember that's what Christ did. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Again, Paul just makes the statement. Don't you dare think that what Christ did is like what Adam did. Just look at the result. You say, okay, so what's the result? Let's keep reading through verse 16. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. Let's pause. Adam sins, and what does God do? God passes judgment on Adam's sin, and the result is condemnation. All people are condemned. All people are judged guilty. Why? It's all based on Adam's sin. But notice what Christ did. Second part of the verse. On the other hand, here's the contrast. The free gift, what Christ did, arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Adam's sins, condemnation. Christ comes into this world and performs what we call his work on the cross or cross work. And what is the result? Justification. Now make sure you think a little bit. Adam's sin, condemnation. You say, well, Greg, the work of Christ for all who put faith in it erases the condemnation, and then things are even again, right? No, justification is more than that. If Christ's work on the cross merely forgave us, that would be awesome. But that's not enough. If all Christ did was forgive us of our sins, we would not be righteous. We would be neutral. Here I am, a wicked sinner. I'm forgiven of my sin. I'm no longer condemned, but I'm not righteous. The work of Christ is greater than that. I think even one of our testimonies this morning, if I'm thinking clearly, alluded to this. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your sin is imputed to Christ, and his death on the cross pays the penalty of that sin. But it doesn't stop there. His righteousness is imputed to your account. It's more than just forgiveness, even though forgiveness is awesome. It's what we call justification. It's Christ declaring us righteous because of what he's done. That's Paul's point in verse 16. That through Adam came condemnation, through Christ comes justification. That's enough for me. And I'm like, Paul, I love verse 16. And it's as if Paul says, okay, but you're missing something else. Let's read it again. Can you catch it? There's actually two wonderful things in this verse. One is what we've just said, that what Adam did brings condemnation, what Christ did comes justification. But let's read it again and see if we can pick up a second point in 16. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. The second contrast I think Paul wants us to see is the difference between one sin of Adam, one transgression, and then notice what it says later in verse 16, the many transgressions of people like you and like me. Let me see if I can explain. Adam commits one sin. What is the result? Judgment resulting in condemnation. That's right. And a holy God is right to condemn Adam for that one sin. But notice what comes next. There are many transgressions. So what would we expect? If one sin brings immediate condemnation, many transgressions should bring even a more severe condemnation. If God is right to judge one sin of one man, God is certainly right to judge the many sins of many people. And yet he doesn't. One sin leads to the condemnation of Adam. Many transgressions over the years and the years and the years ought to lead to even more condemnation. And it doesn't. It results in justification. You say, why would God do that? I mean, if you're going to condemn one sin, and rightfully so, certainly we all would assume that you would condemn the many sins. Why would Christ not do that? Because Christ is awesome. And the same God who is right to condemn the one sin of Adam is the God who graciously, compassionately, and kindly puts up with the sin of the many and doesn't respond with condemnation, but responds with the work of Jesus Christ. I'm Maybe a quote will say it better than I can say it. This is coming out of Cranfield's commentary. That one single misdeed should be answered by judgment. This is perfectly understandable. We're good. That the accumulated sins and guilt of all the ages should be answered by God's free gift. This is the miracle of miracles, utterly beyond human comprehension. How could God be this gracious and kind? He is. You say, what's the point? The point is Adam can't hold a candle to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wants us to understand. I used a wedding illustration. Let's try a separate illustration. Who can identify that picture for me? Hint, it's very close by. That's Parrish Mountain, okay? We have an outdoorsman up here. Here's Parrish Mountain. I mean, that's the highest point in Greenville, the best I know. And if you haven't been up on top of Parrish Mountain, it is a beautiful place. And if you go up on top, you get a nice view of the surrounding Greenville area. And some of you have enjoyed going for walks and that type of thing. How high is Parrish Mountain? Approximately 2,000 feet. That's our mountain. That's a mountain. That's a real mountain. You say, so, Greg, is that like other mountains? A mountain's a mountain. But not really. What's the highest mountain in the world? That's Mount Everest. How high is Mount Everest? Over 29,000 feet. You say, whoa. You know, I used to think Parrish Mountain's kind of big, but when I look at these two pictures together and I look at Mount Everest, you would say to me, Greg, Parrish Mountain can't hold the candle to Mount Everest. That's Paul's point. And Adam can't hold a candle to Jesus Christ. You say, how is that? Paul's helping us to understand that, number one, through Adam many died, through Christ many were made righteous. Number two, through Adam came condemnation, through Christ came justification. And we'll have just one more point this morning from verse 17, number three. Through Adam, death reigned, through Christ, believers reign. Let me read verse 17, I hope you follow along. For if by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, Adam's sin, death reigned through the one. Death is king in this world. Death reigns like a king over everyone who's a sinner and everyone sinned in Adam. You can't escape king death. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And so death reigns because sin reigns. That's what happens ultimately through the sin of Adam. Keep going a little farther. Much more. Here's the contrast. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's a lot of words going on, and it's kind of hard maybe to think about it. But at least when I read verse 17, I am very surprised. This is not what I expect to find. Let me see if I can help. If by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, okay, Paul, I got you, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, what? Will find that life reigns. If because of Adam, death reigned, I would expect Paul to say, because of Christ, life reigns. And it used to be that death was king of this world. Now, life will be king of this world. And that would be a parallel statement, and that's exactly what I would expect Paul to say. But that's not what he says. Notice again, please. For if by verse 17, the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, through Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Life doesn't reign. We reign. We reign. We who used to be slaves to death are now kings over death. We are the ones who reign. Incredible verse. Not what I expect. It's like Paul almost breaks out of the logic because he wants to make it clear. Those who know Christ used to be subject to King Death. But now that they know Christ, because of the work of Christ, we now reign over death. And it's actually a future. But notice what it says in verse 17. It says, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That changes everything. That means I don't fear death anymore. That means death is not king over us anymore. And yes, we still die physically. And many of us will gather even this afternoon for a memorial service. But the service is in memory of a woman whose faith was in the second Adam. And she left this world believing in Jesus Christ. And so she was not under the curse of the first Adam, headed for condemnation, but she, even this moment, is experiencing the gift of eternal life. Why? Because of Christ. You say, that's incredible. It is incredible. You say, what Adam did, even though it affected many, couldn't hold a candle to what Christ did. And I would say, amen. And 1,000 times amen. And that's exactly Paul's point. Now, I've used many different pictures. I end with a third illustration this morning. In fact, some of you prayed for me. And I, from my heart, thank you. I spent a couple days this week visiting my parents. Up in Ohio. My mom is a believer, and I praise God for my mom. I praise God for my dad. I am so thankful for my dad. I love my dad. My dad's not a believer. My dad's a Christian. My dad would tell you he's a believer, but he doesn't really understand the gospel. And so I went up to spend time with my dad, and I think it went probably better than ever. And I'm so glad for that. Now, I wish it went even better than it did. But I'm just choosing to be thankful that it went better than it did in the past. Much, much better than it used to go. And I got to talk to my dad about eternal life and who gets eternal life and what it means to believe in Christ. And we had a disagreement, but it's all right. And I'm just able to say, and he says, like, you know, quit talking to me. You're making me mad. And I had an opportunity just to say to him, my goal is not to make you mad. I love you, and I just want to talk to you. And it went so well that I actually stopped, and I thought, I wonder if some people are praying for me. So for those of you who prayed, thank you. Now, I went up to see my dad, and I'm so thankful, and I praise God for the opportunity. You say, how did you go up there, Greg? Well, I took my bike. You say, you went up on your bike. What does your bike look like? Oh, there's many bikes. Let me show you a picture of a bike. I was thinking of the kind of bikes I've bought for my daughters in the past, and I'm pretty sure that's one of the bikes I purchased for my daughters. I think back in the day they were called Polly Pocket bikes. I don't know if those are still in for little girls or not. You say, Greg, that's a bike. Yeah, that's a bike. You say, is that the bike or similar to the bike you rode to Ohio? Not really. Not really. You say, oh, what? Maybe the bike you ride wasn't pink. Well, the difference is more profound than that, okay? This is the bike I rode to Ohio. And it's a comfortable bike. It's a nice bike. One of the brothers said to me, Greg, you hit bad weather, didn't you? I hit a lot of bad weather. You say, what do you do when you hit bad weather? I go faster. Because my windshield is electric, I just put the windshield all the way up and I tuck my knees in, and the faster I go, the drier I stay. And you might say that doesn't sound safe. Well, if it rains really hard, it's good because a hard rain cleans the roads and it's nice. I don't like drizzle. Drizzle is scary because drizzle mixes with oil and dirt and then it's not good. But when it rains hard, I'm just like, thank you, Jesus, the roads are clean. And here I go, and I go a little faster. And while I'm writing, I'm listening to sermons. And because I have my map, right? I have my iPhone right on my handlebars, and it's telling me where to turn. And I'm listening to God's word being preached. And I'm writing and just enjoying it. And it's awesome. In fact, I believe it was Monday, I'm riding through a beautiful portion of Virginia. I go through Virginia, Kentucky, West Virginia, North Carolina, just beautiful roads. And all of a sudden, my phone rings. And I usually don't answer phones on my bike. And I see it's one of my daughters, so, you know, I just hit my helmet and take the call. And she's like, "Dad, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Yeah, you always talk to me." And she asks me a question, and I answer her question, and then we talk a little bit. And she says, "By the way, Dad, what are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm just coming down a really beautiful mountain in Virginia looking at the..." She says, "Dad, where are you?" And we talk, and okay. Now, what's my point? Guys, that's a bike. That's a bike. This bike can't hold a candle to that bike, okay? And I'm thankful for that. You say, "So why are you telling us this?" This is the conclusion. Adam can't hold a candle to Christ. Yes, Adam is a type or pattern of Christ. But Paul is using Adam as an example of Christ so that when we put them together, it's like a royal wedding compared to the justice of the peace. It's like Mount Everest compared to a little mountain we have here in Greenville, Paris Mountain. There's no comparison. Because through Adam, many died. Through Christ, many were made righteous. Through Adam came condemnation. Through Christ came justification. And finally, verse 17, you see it up there as well. Through Adam, death reigned. Through Christ, believers will reign. So here's how we wrap up this morning, and here's our application. Are you in Adam, or are you in Christ? Everyone in this room entered life in Adam. You were condemned the moment you were born. You, everyone, me, you, we're all in Adam, and we all will be condemned. That's what the scripture says. You say, "Greg, where do you see that?" It's right here in the text, verse 16. "For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation." You say, "But isn't that condemnation just for Adam?" No, because in Adam, all sinned. And the proof that all sinned is all die. You say, "Where is that?" Just drop back to verse 12. "As one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." The evidence that all sinned is all die. And thus we know, regardless of who you are and where you're from, whatever your background, all people are in Adam and all people will die. That's what Paul wants us to understand. But it doesn't end there, because you can be in Christ. You say, "What does it mean to be in Christ?" Okay, look again at verse 15 as we wrap up. "For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." Notice that last word in verse 15, the many. Are you one of the second many? Are you in Christ? You say, "What does it mean to be in Christ?" If all I had was verse 15, I wouldn't know. What I know is there are many who die, and then there are many who receive this gift. But I don't know who's who. Who are the many who live? And the text makes it very clear in verse 17. "If by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more," here's our key phrase, "those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." You have to receive Christ. You must receive Christ. Guys, you don't just walk down the street and one day all of a sudden, boom, what was that? I don't know. I guess now I'm in Christ. It's not what we're talking about. And then you go on, what happened? I have no idea what happened. No idea. But I guess, boom, I'm in Christ. You must receive Christ. Why do you think we have Vacation Bible School or the basketball clinic? If we didn't believe you had to receive Christ, we could all just sit around and pray or stand and pray. Lord, would you just boom that one and save that one and boom that one and boom that one? And we don't need to present the gospel to anyone because the Lord would just be going boom, 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 boom. And we wouldn't have to fool with presenting the gospel to people. But those who are in Christ are those who receive Christ. So the question is, as we finish, are you in Christ? Have you received Christ? Have you come to the place where you say, Lord, I am a sinner. I deserve condemnation. My only hope is Jesus. I believe He's God in the flesh who died on the cross in my place, rose again from the dead. And Lord, right now, I receive Christ. I'm not saying you have to use that word. But right now, I turn from my sin and I receive Christ. Then you're not in Adam anymore. You're in Christ. And you look forward to eternal life because you're a recipient of justification. You say, Greg, I don't know if I've ever received Christ. Then it would be that you're still in Adam and you'll be condemned. Because apart from Christ, all are in Adam and all will be condemned. And someone asked me, even this past week, somebody I love very much. So you're telling me that a person could be a good dad, a good husband, and he could live an exemplary life, and he could do good his whole life, and just because he doesn't believe in Jesus, he doesn't go to heaven. He goes to hell. That's what you're telling me. And there's only one answer to that. The answer is those in Christ go to heaven and those who are not in Christ do not. Now, for the record, that question was not really a fair question because there's none who are good. But the bottom line is you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. That's the teaching of Scripture. Have you received Christ? If you have, you're in Christ. And you've been declared righteous. If not, you're still in Adam. And you will be condemned. And God will be right to do so. The invitation is always wide open at Trinity. If you want to talk, let me know. Send the office an email. Grab somebody here. It doesn't have to be me. There's many other people. Again, coffee invitations open. Breakfast, lunch invitations open. Ladies, we'll get a woman with you. There is nothing more important than knowing that you're no longer in Adam, but you're in Christ. Let's pray.